Ramsey TV.
And before I started this show, I didn't know if I wanted to explain eternal torment in light of global warming and the coronavirus, or if I wanted to explain global warming and the coronavirus as related to eternal torment. So, what to do? I would take a vote, but there's no time for that. We got to do the show right now. This is Martin Zender. On we go. I thought of this topic when I was running earlier, and it hit me. The common denominator between the political, social ills that we suffer at the hands of others who would be king, and the hideous Christian doctrine of eternal torment, and the common denominator, all these things, is fear. Fear is the number one human debility that can be manipulated to get people to do what you want. It works on two ends. One, to get people to do what you want, because you use that fear, you manipulate that fear, and it also, by its very nature of making people fearful, that's what fear generally does, it takes those who are promulgating the fear, fanning the fear, and it gives them power. They are the manipulators, and they persecute the manipulatees. That's the way it works. So what I want to do is I want to explain, for some reason, I feel to explain global warming and the coronavirus madness, which are completely related, and it was earlier that I realized they are related to eternal torment, because to me, eternal torment is the mother of all fears, and it has done more damage to the good name of God and to human beings who have bought into it than anything I can even think of. Eternal torment. The whole thing is completely, totally false. There's nothing about it that's true. Scripture is misread. It is mistranslated in order for people to see this thing whose hearts are dark. They grasp onto it. And again, they see it from two ends. The most evil people see it from the end of, we can use this. Think of the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. We can use this. Whether they believed it was true or not, they saw an opportunity. We can use this to intimidate the people and get money from them and to set ourselves up as their saviors. We're the only ones who can deliver you from this peril. That's why they preach the hellfire and brimstone sermons, because it drove the people in fear. Who wants to be tormented for eternity? I don't, in flames. People generally not too fond of the concept. So naturally, if you're so convinced that it's real, you say, well, what can I do to get out of this? I'll do anything to not be tortured in flame for eternity. I'll do anything. I'll sell cookies. Yeah, I'll run a marathon. I'll campaign for you. I'll do anything. I'll vote for you for Pope. And so the Catholic Church, knowing this, they actually used it to get money from people. They sold what were known as indulgences. And they would tell people with deceased loved ones, well, we're pretty sure that your loved one is not in hell because, you know, they were half decent, but they did commit a couple venial sins and one controversial, we could argue about it, but it was a mortal sin. So, but they're in a place called purgatory, halfway house, a complete invention, because once they're in hell, you can't get them out, of course. I mean, you know, the gates of hell are locked with master locks, padlocks, chains, everything else, every gruesome thing you could picture in a medieval dungeon. But purgatory, there's some room to work with there. So if you give us money, we will say certain prayers. The priests, the leaders of the Catholic Church, those with influence with God, those who have the direct line to God, we will pray. Your prayers, our prayers, not your prayers, ours, and your money. Your money helps. We will get them out of purgatory. Pray. We will pray, and we will grease God's palms, bribe God a little bit, and he'll go, oh, that's a lot of money. I think, okay, I'll let him off purgatory for 500 years. Only a 500-year sentence. It was going to be a 60,000 year sentence, but because of this money, I'm going to give him a break. Yeah, horrible. But people bought into it because people are... What do I want to say? People are what? What were you going to say there, Zender? Were you going to insult people generally? Were you going to say that people are kind of stupid? Is that what you were going to say? Don't say it. Think of a nicer term. Okay, people are susceptible to not trusting God. Because God is invisible, and we get the lack of fear. We get the bravery. We get the courage from reading the words of Scripture. We find out that God is our Father. He's not a bloodthirsty tyrant. We see God in the face and the actions of Jesus Christ. But without that, without the anchor in the Scripture, you know, it's kind of tough because God doesn't show up much. Jesus Christ doesn't show up much. So people can be easily manipulated by other people. And boy, does it happen. Christianity today, not just in the Middle Ages, same thing. They're using this. This is the, they don't like to talk about it today because they want more people to come to their church. Yeah, we want you to join our happy family home. We do have the crazy uncle in the attic. We don't like to bring him out very much, but yeah, he's up there, and it's the God who will torture you or your loved ones and your loved ones for not believing in him. And because they have this hanging over your head, and you know it's there, even though they don't come out and mention it all the time very often, but the crazy uncle's in the attic. You hear the chains rattling up there on the ceiling every once in a while. On the, you know, the ceiling above you, this crazy uncle up there dragging his chains around. He's always there. He's always there. Unspoken, maybe, but always there. And because of this, the leaders can, whether they're conscious of it or not, they know that this is one hell of a tool to cause people to do what you want them to do. Whether it's to come to Sunday service, come to Wednesday night service, give your tithes, of course, because this evil fate awaits you if you don't do what we say you have to do. Nothing to do with what the Scripture says, because Scripture has nothing to do with this. Do what we want you to do. And people do. People do. Who wants to be eternally tormented? Raise your hand. No. So, it's so hideously effective. And let me explain to you what has happened with that before I get to global warming and this coronavirus madness. On both ends, the fear works because it allows those who are the purveyors of the fear, the merchants of fear, allows them to raise their status and their power, really, as the brokers, the agents, those who have the power between you and God to make things good for you so that you don't have to be eternally tormented. It doesn't have to happen to you. Here's what you have to do. And they use this to swell church membership. On the other end of the thing, well, actually, there's two other ends. You have the people in it who are fearful, and they'll do whatever the hierarchy, the church hierarchy says. And they act all happy and they're smiling, but in the back of their minds, the crazy attic, crazy uncle up in the attic, and they know that he's nuts. He's absolutely mad. Crazy. Cuckoo crazy. And yet they have to pretend that it's all good. It's all good as they preach the gospel, which is turn or burn. Then you have the other part of that other end. There you have the people who reject it, the God haters. And they run away from the crazy uncle in the attic, and they want nothing to do with them, and then they live lives of who knows what. They're fearful too, but that they go off into other things, and they commit crimes, and they take drugs, and they beat their children because in the back of their mind, they think the crazy uncle's true. This God that I learned about when I was a kid growing up in the institutional religion, he's true. It's true. I don't want nothing to do with them, so boom, they go off into the world and do their ravenous things. So you can see how much evil results from fear based on nothing. Nothing. The whole freaking thing is false. That's the shock. The shock is the whole thing's false. The whole thing is built on sand. Not even sand, because sand is real. You know, you can die in your sleep. You can die having a dream. You have a horrifying dream that you're being chased by an axe murderer, or you're being kidnapped, or you're being raped in a parking lot, some horrible thing. Somebody's after you, shooting at you, or you're in the war or something, and you're, if someone were to take your vital signs, your heart is beating, your breath is labored, and you're lying in bed. You understand? You're lying in bed. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening, but the fear can kill you. More people die in this world from worry than from war. Worry is a killer. And what is worry based on? It's based on lies that induce fear. And people are so weak because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know God. They're so weak. They're so unsure of where they are in God's mind. This is why we have to teach the evangel of Paul, the evangel of the transcendent grace of God, to fill people's mind with something besides God's a freaky freak and you have to please him or else. You find out in the scripture through Paul's gospel that God is now conciliated to the world. That would eliminate fear, I would think. But what happens if you eliminate fear and people become confident in their God, they might not be so apt to join the fear merchants. Yeah, they may go out on their own, their happy little own, reading the scriptures under a tree and glorying in the beautiful, happy God. Paul calls him the happy God. He does. Now we turn to, briefly, if I may, make some social commentary now based on the mother of all manipulations, eternal torment. Going to turn now to global warming, same thing. Alarmism. It's alarmism based on nothing, based on nothing. But if somebody tells you that the earth is going to be burned up in 12 years because of what you're doing, and you're going to die, and there will be no generations ahead because the earth is going to be destroyed, then your response is, well, what do I have to do to keep this from happening? You not only want to keep it from happening to you, but you want to, you're noble and you're good. And you want to keep it from happening to other people too. And you want meaning in your life. You want something to live for. You want something to stand up under, to stand up with. And what power you have if you are one of the people responsible for preserving the earth. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to wake up to in the morning. I'm preserving the earth. And because I'm putting paper in this trash basket, and glass in this one, and plastic in this one, therefore I am one of the saviors, and my life has meaning. My God, it's the same thing with eternal torment. Yeah, it's the same thing. Jeez, I'm one of the ones responsible for keeping people from burning in hell for eternity. Off you march, like onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. It's horrible. It's horrible. But they like it. But they like it. That's the weird thing. Is the people who think they're doing something epic in order to save the world, they like it. They like it. Now, coronavirus. Oh, it's the same thing. Fear of doom. Fear of this great tragedy, which is just in the case of coronavirus, the death of all humanity from virus. Yeah, it's just a death of all humanity. That's what they put before you. The first numbers that came out, what coronavirus is going to do, it's going to kill 2 million people. And then, of course, a lot of people extrapolated that in their little the caverns, the dark and cobwebby caverns of their of their illicitly run minds. And they suddenly, it could be 22 million. It could be 200 million. What are we going to do? They're fearful. And then the political people who want to rule the world, they see, oh, here's a great thing that we can use to have people surrender all their rights. Oh, same thing with global warming. You surrender your rights in order to be protected. Yes, what do we have to do to protect ourselves? Well, the leaders will tell you. You have to set your thermostat lower. You can't drive this car. You have to drive that car. You have to be responsible. You have to ride your bicycle. You have to recycle. Don't eat too much meat. Don't fly anywhere. Row, if you want to go visit your aunt in France, to row across the Atlantic Ocean to visit your aunt in France. That's what you got to do if you want to save the world. But if you don't care about saving the world, then be selfish and fly on a jet. But selfish. And so the social shaming begins then. So if you do something that opposes the grand scheme perpetrated by the fanners of the fear, the fanners of the flames of the fear, then, well, you have to do the right thing. And then people start to like it, and they feel noble. They feel noble then. First, it's a fearful thing, like, what must I do? What must I do? Same with eternal torment. What must I do to be delivered from this? And then, after the fear, after you join the cult, then you want to become a participant in it. Then you think, I'm going to participate in this, and I'm going to bring others into the cult. Jesus said that, you know, concerning the Pharisees. You go far and wide to make proselytes of others, to bring other people into the cult, and you make them double the sons of Gehenna that you are. Now, the coronavirus, same thing. People who have been manipulated by the fear, they're starting to like it. They're starting to like it. This is making me nuts. When I have to wear a mask, when I go into a store, I rebel. I just let it sit right just under my nose for sure, and barely covering my lip. It's just kind of hanging there. It's like, ah, screw you people. It's not a federal law. Here, just your decree from on high, executive order from on high. But I see people, as soon, I don't even get out the door, I'm ripping that thing off. I see people walking into the parking lots with it on, and they get in their cars, and I watch them drive away, and their mask is still on. I saw a 25-year-old kid yesterday on a bicycle with a mask on. I'm sorry, but this kid loves it. He loves the mask. Now they're making designer masks. People are making fashion statements. They somehow get the idea in their head that these things look good instead of absolutely effing ridiculous. It's stupid. You look terrible. What do you have a mask covering your face. You look stupid and terrible, and it's a sign that you're in the cult. You're in the cult. I mean, if you have to wear a mask because a store requires it and you can't buy something, I understand that. But when you're in the frickin' parking lot and you're in your car and you're riding a bicycle with nobody else around, even if people are around, ay, 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 ay. I was talking to my friend. She lives in a community. And almost everybody in the community walking around outside wearing a mask, right? It's not required, but it's highly recommended. If you don't do it, you don't care. See, it's painted that if you don't do this and you don't care, you don't care about other people. If you don't try to save people from hell, you don't care about them. If you don't go out and make disciples of all the nations, and by the way, bring them to our church, then you don't care. And they guilt you into that, and then you start to buy into it, and then it's, oh, I care, I'm an important person in this lying process. Same thing, global warming. You don't segregate paper from plastic. You don't recycle. You use plastic bags. You actually get a bag for your bananas at the store. What are you doing? You don't care if the earth burns up. That whole thing. Then you're socially shamed. See that guy over there? He doesn't care. Oh, so my friend's walking around, and it's like, see that lady over there? She doesn't care. She doesn't care if people die. She's willing for people to die, so she doesn't wear a mask. She said that people were walking outside. She was the only one without a mask, and a woman came up to her on the same side of the sidewalk, crossed over to the other side of the street, the other side, to get away from her because she didn't have a mask. She's carrying the death. She's carrying the black plague, you see, carrying it. She doesn't care if people die. And so they look at you askance. They hate you. They hate you if you don't join the club. So we're the outcasts. We are the outcasts. These people are proud to wear their masks. They're proud to recycle. They're proud to herald the evangel of turn or burn. And we're the outcast. And I'm happy to be an outcast with you. We're an outcast in the religious world because we know the truth. And we're not out there haranguing people, trying to get them to believe. These street preachers, oh, they're so proud of themselves, haranguing people to try to come into the cult. Not just street preachers, but any freaking preacher or pastor in the organized religion. They want to get people into the cult. Make them proud warriors in a righteous cause. That's a complete and total lie. We don't buy into the political lies either, and so we're outcasts there. I'm an outcast. I don't wear a mask anywhere unless I absolutely freaking have to, and then I cheat like hell. I'm an outcast. You're an outcast. I don't recycle. Sorry. I don't litter. Oh, I'm rabid about not littering. When I bicycled across the country, I would carry a piece of trash for 100 miles. I would carry trash across state lines until I got to a trash can. I would run with apple cores or candy bar wrappers in my hand. I never litter. That's just common sense. But this crusade that is fanned by fear, using it to manipulate people, this is sick. It preys upon people's worst fears. And of course, the worst fear is the fear of death. The fear of death. Okay, briefly here. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not get slavery's spirit to fear again, but you got the spirit of sonship, in which we are crying, Abba, Father. Very, very good, warm term, Abba, Father. It's a familial relationship with God, like John resting his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. You did not get slavery's spirit to fear again. Why does Paul say again? He's speaking to members of the nations who used to worship false gods. They worship these terrifying deities that really could be, you know, angered quite easily. They had short fuses. And so Paul says that's not what's happening now. We have a God and a Savior who are on the same page, who loved humanity so much that the Savior came to die for humanity, and now God is at peace with the world through the work of that Son. So you will never go back again to slavery's spirit to fear. Fear is slavery. Fear makes you a slave to whoever can promise to alleviate your fear, to whoever can promise to tell you what to do in order to avoid the terrible, terrible fate that awaits you. We did not get that. We in the body of Christ did not get that spirit to fear again. But we got a spirit that cries out to God as a father. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God gives us not a spirit of timidity. Oh, timidity. Being afraid of everything. Afraid of your own shadow. Afraid to go out. Afraid to stay in. Afraid not to go to church. I'm afraid not to go to church. What if I'm wrong? I'm afraid not to go to church. I'm afraid not to tell that guy about God, just in case God's going to hold me accountable for him going to hell for eternity. This being scared, like the cowardly lion. Scared. What'd you have to do that for? God gives us not a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sanity. We are sane in our convictions and in our beliefs. Seems to me that the world, for some crazy reason, has gone insane. And it's not going to get any better until Jesus Christ comes to wreck the fear-inducing kingdoms of this world to bring in a righteous rule of sanity, of love, and of devotion to a benevolent God.